The scripture reading is going to be from Paul's letter to the saints at Rome, Romans 12, verses 1 through 21. Romans 12, 1 through 21. Just a comment that this requires control of the emotions as we were studying in the class this morning. And it's a high level, and it requires getting to know each other, interaction among us for these things to take place. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function. So we, being many in one, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering. He who teaches in teaching, he who exhorts in exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without hypocrisy, abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor giving preference to one another. Not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Bless those who persecute you, and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice, and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay," says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in doing so, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good.
As Darrell has said, this passage is written to the saints in Rome. But one of the interesting things about the saints in Rome is that this extended even to Caesar's household. In the letter to the Philippians, in the fourth chapter, we read, beginning at verse 21, "Salute every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren that are with me salute you. All the saints salute you, especially they that are of Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit." Paul is writing from Rome. As a prisoner in Rome, he extends greetings. And he extends greetings from those who are in Caesar's household. I find that interesting. As we consider the time frame in which the gospel had been preached, within 30 years from the time of the Great Commission, the gospel had not only been preached in some of the Jewish strongholds of Palestine, but the gospel had also been preached among the Gentiles, even in Asia, Achaia, Macedonia, and now in Rome. Perhaps there is no more unlikely place on earth for the church to find a foothold. Yet the gospel had penetrated even Caesar's household. Our purpose in our study this morning is to review a little bit of the history and to study some from the scriptures and some of the applications of the circumstances that existed with or among the saints in Rome. Hopefully we'll come away with some lessons that'll benefit us and help us as we deal with one another and as we teach the gospel to those who are not Christians, even in the environment or the city where we live. I want to consider with you for just a moment the Empire of Rome. Rome had grown into a military state of the strength of iron. Daniel had prophesied in Daniel chapter 2 of a fourth kingdom that would have in it the strength of iron. The Roman kingdom had conquered and absorbed the massive kingdom of Alexander the Great. The Empire of Rome stretched from the Atlantic to the Euphrates, more than 3,000 miles. I'm told that it was populated by 80 to 100 million people. This was the first time in history that all the civilized nations under the world were under one rule. This was the great empire into which Christ was born and in which the gospel was first preached. As we consider the city of Rome, the population probably was the largest in the first century world. I'm told that the city of Rome numbered about 4,100,000 people. It was not unlike many of today's big cities. It had temples, it had shrines, it had theaters, it had things that were donated or committed to culture, as it were. Also, it had overcrowded conditions. It had narrow streets. It had neighborhoods where you wouldn't want to go at night. Those are the kind of things that characterize almost any big city, and it characterized the city of Rome. It was also a city of great wealth. It was a city of luxury. But wherever you had these things, you also had such things as poverty. Really, I'm told there was no middle class in Rome. You were either rich or you were poor. You enjoyed the luxury or you enjoyed, as it were, poverty. And as we look in the circumstances that existed, there were luxurious public baths. There were places that were inlaid with expensive mosaics. There was Alexandrian marble, and perhaps to our marvel, they had hot and cold water with silver taps. They knew how to live. And as we think of the city as well, from a practical standpoint, gluttony was something that was characteristic of that day. Seneca wrote, "They eat and then they vomit and then they eat." Can you imagine such a city or such an environment where the gospel was preached? Multitudes of slaves existed in Rome. One writer estimated that there were two slaves to every freeman. The city was also, as you might imagine, like many big cities, full of beggars and others who worked only enough to sustain their own passions. It is said that of the 4,100,000 population, no less than 200,000 were supported by the government. Does that sound familiar? Sounds like very familiar circumstances almost for any big city or big area such as the Roman Empire. The city was characterized by atheism and superstition. I find it interesting that idol worship had pretty much passed at this particular point and was beginning to turn toward emperor worship as it originated in this kind of atmosphere. As early as 195 AD, there was a temple built there, Rome personified as a goddess. And this temple was built in Smyrna. This city deified Rome itself and came to be associated with the emperor. In 29 BC, a temple to the godhead of Caesar was erected in Pergamos. In AD 26, a temple of the emperor Tiberius was erected in Smyrna. Though some of this was political moves, and certainly as we've studied in our Daniel class, there were many moves that were made that were simply political from the get-go. But there was one, Caligula, who actually believed himself to be a god. Vespasian is reputed to have said before he died, "Woe is me, I am about to become a god." We see the attitude that characterized many of these political leaders. But we might also want to note that the city of Rome was also a city of degeneracy and cruelty. Absolute authority was given to the Roman slave master. He could beat, maim, or even kill his slave. You see why it was so important for the Apostle Paul to write so kindly to Philemon and to beseech Philemon to receive Onesimus back once again. It was also a city where divorce was very prominent. Homosexuality was prominent. The walls of the temples in Rome were often covered with obscenity. Sounds like graffiti, doesn't it? Again, characteristic of almost any big city. As Paul addressed this epistle to the saints in Rome, he dealt with many of these kind of things. In Romans, the first chapter, for example, reading beginning at verse 24, he said, "Whereunto God gave them up in the lust of their hearts unto uncleanness, that their bodies should be dishonored among themselves. For that they exchanged the truth of God for a lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up unto vile passions. For their women changed the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another. Men with men, working unseemliness, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was due. And even as they refused to have God in their knowledge, God gave them up unto a reprobate mind to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, hateful to God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, unmerciful, who knowing the ordinance of God that they that practice such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but also consent with them that practice them." The apostle identifies the depth of the immorality and ungodliness that characterized the city of Rome. We mentioned that divorce was prominent. Seneca also wrote that women married to be divorced and were divorced to be married. And noble Roman matrons counted the years by their discarded or discarding husbands. Can you imagine, instead of keeping up with the years as we do, you keep up with them from the standpoint of who you're married to or who you're divorced from? That was the characteristic that existed in the city of Rome. Child abandonment, and infanticide were common in the city of Rome. Children were often raised by the slaves that their masters owned. Abortion was common in Rome. Entertainment was brutal. Many of you have seen movies of gladiators and historical things on the History Channel of the great gladiators of the day. That helps us, I think, to understand some of the kinds of things that people thought were entertaining during the days in the city of Rome. Emperors' morals were simply reprobate. And suicide was common. As we talk about the leaders among the Romans, Nero, before he was 30 years old, had poisoned his rival, caused his mother and first wife to be assassinated, among other things, indicating that his cruelty knew no bounds. Now, this was the circumstance that existed in the city of Rome, and we find that the gospel was preached in that city. Now, that makes a question come to my mind. How is it that the gospel was successful in such a wicked place, such a large place? How do we understand the gospel to catch on and be definitive even in the minds of a few, much less to have an epistle written to the saints that were in Rome? Do you find that to be a legitimate question? How did it succeed in such a wicked place? Well, some have said, and rightly so, that the Greek language was so prominent that it was easy to talk with somebody about the gospel, and that's probably true. Others have said that Rome was literally the crossroads of the world, and certainly that is true. I understand that within Rome there were about 7,000 miles of road, and the expression came to be popular, "all the roads lead to Rome." You're familiar with that expression, and it made travel a great deal easier. Aquila and Priscilla were once left in Corinth in Acts the 18th chapter. Later we find them in 1 Corinthians the 16th chapter in verse 19 in the city of Ephesus. And then in Romans chapter 16 at verse 3 we find them in Rome. So travel was somewhat easy during those days. Also the availability and ease of travel, as we mentioned. Rome's tolerance of other religions also was contributable to the spread of the gospel. And we might also note the influence of Roman philosophers. The gospel was more tolerated
during these days and considered in some respects as a philosophy or a cult that was tolerated by those that dominated the city. The commitment of Christians to preach the gospel cannot be minimized. The Apostle Paul in the Roman letter considered himself a debtor in verse 14, both to Jews and barbarians, both to wise and to the foolish. He says at verse 15, "So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you also that are in Rome. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." Commitment to preach the gospel was something evidently that characterized those who were among the saints in Rome. And Terry, we've been talking about the importance of time. The importance of time in the preaching of the gospel. In the Galatian letter, in the 4th chapter and in verse 4, it tells us that in the fullness of times, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, that He might redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Time was an essential and crucial matter in the preaching of the gospel during first century times, which would spread even to such a city as ancient Rome. I want to talk with you just a moment about the church in Rome. We don't really have any definite information regarding the beginning of the church in Rome, but there are some things that we do know. We know that Peter did not start the church in Rome. The Bible tells us that he was in Jerusalem as late as 52 A.D. We read about the events in Acts the 15th chapter over the matter of circumcising those who were Gentiles who were becoming Christians. In verse 7, Peter was a prominent character in that discussion. It says, "And when there had been much questioning, Peter rose up and said unto them." Who's he speaking to? He's speaking among the brethren in Jerusalem. The Apostle Peter was not in Rome in 52 A.D. In 57 A.D., it's reported in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 that he was traveling with his wife. Turn, if you will, to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Where Paul is defending the right that he had to be supported for the preaching of the gospel. And he says, beginning at verse 5, "Have we no right to lead about a wife that is a believer, even as the rest of the apostles and the brethren of the Lord and Cephas?" This passage tells us that in 57, about so, he was traveling with his wife. He was not in Rome when Paul wrote the Roman letter. How do we know that? Paul wrote the Roman letter from Corinth about 58 A.D., and there's no mention of the Apostle Peter. While he was not in Rome when Paul wrote the prison epistles in 61 to 63 A.D., Paul was in jail, as it were, in Rome, and there's no mention of the Apostle Peter in any of the prison epistles. And he was not in Rome when Paul wrote his last epistle, as he wrote to young Timothy. We find that there's no mention of the Apostle Peter, even though the Apostle Paul sends greetings and wants to extend greetings from a number of individuals. The point being, it leaves no time for the Apostle Peter to have established the church in Rome. There was just no point in his life where he could have been in Rome. Now that raises the question, just how did the church in Rome begin? Well, turn, if you will, to Acts the 2nd chapter, where we read on that first Pentecost following the resurrection of Christ. It tells us at verse 5, "Now there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound was heard, the multitude came together and were confounded, because that every man heard them speaking in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying, Behold, are not all these that speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own language? Wherein we were born, Parthians and Medes and Elamites and dwellers in Mesopotamia, in Judea, Cappadocia, in Pontus, in Asia, in Phrygia, in Pamphylia, in Egypt, in parts of Libya, in Cyrene, and sojourners from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians. We heard them speaking in our tongues the mighty works of God." Interestingly enough, in this text, we want to notice that there were strangers from Rome that were in Jerusalem on this first Pentecost following the resurrection of Christ. You'll notice in the 8th chapter of the book of Acts, in verse 4, it tells us, "They therefore that were scattered abroad went about preaching the word of God," or preaching the word. There were those in Jerusalem that as a result of the persecution were scattered. Where did they go? Some of those who were from Rome no doubt went back home. And we raised the question and have in a number of Bible classes. Let's just suppose for a moment's sake that you were a Christian and you had learned some things that you had never heard before. But because of persecution, it became necessary for you to leave your home, to go in someplace else. Do you think that where you went, you would take the gospel with you? I've asked that question a number of times, and in particular in young people's Bible classes, and without doubt, everyone says, yes, I would do that. Wherever I went, I would take the gospel with me. Now, the question legitimately has to be asked, if you are not doing that now, what makes you think that you would do it under severe persecution as existed in the city of Jerusalem? But these in Rome, these from Rome, went back to a place where they could teach and preach the things that they had learned in the city of Jerusalem. Perhaps the beginning of the church in Rome was the result of some of Paul's own Gentile converts. Perhaps so. We really don't know who it was that began the church in Rome, what circumstances may have prevailed that began the church in Rome. But there are some things that we do know. And that is, there's something to be said about its existence. In Acts, the 28th chapter. Acts, the 28th chapter. In verse 15. As Paul travels to Rome as a prisoner, Acts, the 28th chapter, in verse 15, it tells us, "And from thence the brethren, when they heard of us, came to meet us as far as the market of Appius and the three taverns, whom when Paul saw, he thanked God and took courage." Now, whether Paul had been here or not is beside the point. But what we do know is that when he arrived as a prisoner, there were those who came to meet him. There were those who evidently had heard of the things that he had done in his preaching, and they've come to meet him. Now, what can we learn about the church in Rome? Well, I want to pause just a moment. Evidently, I left out a chart or got it in the wrong order. Not only do we note that the gospel is for all, as Paul preached the gospel and even wrote this epistle to them, he said that he was not ashamed of the gospel. He considered himself a debtor to preach unto them also. We notice in the first chapter he has elaborated on the condition that existed among the Gentiles. In the second chapter, he wrote concerning the condition that existed among the Jews. And in the third chapter, he concluded that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Identifying these things, all then are in need of the gospel of Christ. In the fourth chapter and in verse 15, the writer says, "For the law worketh wrath, but where there is no law, neither is there transgression." Those who were in Rome needed the gospel, as all men needed the gospel. But the church can exist and be faithful, even in a society such as we read about that existed in the city of Rome. How so? The passage that Darrell read in our hearing just a few moments ago is one that I want to emphasize for the conclusion of our study. I want you to look in verse 1. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. The apostle writes, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service." Even in such an environment as Rome, people could sacrifice their life in service to God. They could give themselves. It wasn't necessary for them to be consumed by the ungodly practices of that city. You'll also notice in verse 2 of this text, "And be not fashioned according to this world." What better place to say that to a group of people? Don't be like the world or the environment in which you live. He said, "But be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God." How would they change what they were into something better? Would it not be through their learning, their knowledge and understanding of these spiritual things? Be transformed, proving what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. In the Colossian letter, in the third chapter, the apostle addresses this same thought once again. We talked about this, I believe, in our previous study when we talked about the Colossian letter. And we noted in Colossians chapter 3, and in verse 10, the writer says, and have put on the new man, that is being renewed unto knowledge after the image of Him that created him." How can you not be like the society in which you live? You recreate yourself in the image of Him. That's what Paul is teaching these in Colossae as well as those in Rome. In verses 3 through verse 8, "Think soberly." He says, "For I say through the grace that was given to me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but so to think as to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to each man a measure of faith. For even as we have many members in one body, and all the members have not the same office, so we who are many are one body in Christ, and severally members one of another. And having gifts differing according to the grace that was given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of our faith, or ministry, let us give ourselves to our ministry, or he that teacheth to his teaching, or he that exhorteth to his exhorting, he that giveth, let him do it with liberality, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness." We learn in these verses that not everybody is alike. There are those of us who have talents that others do not have. And as we look at this text, we're not to be high-minded, thinking of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. Or, as my mother used to say about some, "I'd like to buy him for what he's worth and sell him for what he thinks he's worth." As we look at the context of these verses, there were those who were different. But because they were different did not mean that one was more valuable than another. And so, to think soberly as we reflect upon ourselves will be a valuable lesson that can be learned from the Roman epistle. And if you'll notice in verse 9, "Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. Develop a wholesome appetite for the things that are right." Sometimes we become so immersed in the society in which we live that it's difficult for us not to be influenced by it. This passage tells us to cleave to the things that we know are right. In verse 10, "In love of the brethren, be tenderly affectioned one to another, in honor, preferring one another." Brother Darrell pointed out as he began to read this text that our attitude toward one another is essential. We need to prefer one another. If we make the closest of friends with those in the world, Paul said, be not deceived. Evil companions corrupt good morals. And if you'll notice in verse 11, "In diligence, not slothful, fervent in spirit, in hope of the Lord." Sometimes we think that we can serve the Lord by just a hit and miss attitude. That won't ever work. You can't be successful in any endeavor with that kind of mindset. This writer says you serve the Lord with a fervent spirit. Don't be slothful. Don't neglect the things that you know to be right. In verse 12 he says, "Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer." Hopeful endurance and fervent prayer are essential if we are to overcome the society in which we live and dare to be different. And if you'll notice in verses 13 through verse 20, we'll not read the entirety of that, as Darrell read it in your hearing just a few moments ago, but it deals with our relationship, our interaction one with another. Not only do we see that we are to prefer one another, as we read in verse 10, but we see that that is to be demonstrated in verses 13 through verse 20. And if you'll notice in verse 21, the text tells us, "Be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good." A number of years ago, my brother and I, when we were children, sometimes we would get into some kind of a scrap. You ever done that with your siblings? You ever done that? One of the things that we would often do is go out behind what we called the wash house. And it began to be called the wash house, Richard, because that's where we did our washing. But we would go out behind the wash house and we would settle our scrap or settle our difference. Inevitably, when mother or daddy caught us doing what we were doing, the expression would be uttered from either his mouth or mine, "He hit me first." You ever said that? "He hit me first." And so now the fight was on. Well, the attitude of "he hit me first, and so now the fight is on" is being overcome by evil. This text that tells us that we're to respond differently. Now, no doubt, there were many who lived in the city of Rome that settled their differences just like that. If one did evil, then certainly evil would be returned. But the Apostle Paul says, be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. Now, my friend, if we make the application of the sacrificial life, a willful transformation of our minds through the Word of God, if we think of ourselves as we ought to think and not condescending unto others, if we develop a wholesome appetite for the things that are good, have a special love for the brethren, be fervent in our service to the Lord, endure hardship and tribulation and even the environments in which we live with prayer and hopeful anticipation of the things the Lord has promised us, and have a proper attitude that's demonstrated toward our brethren, and be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good, then we can be as the saints were in Rome. You know how they were? Turn with me to the first chapter of the book of Romans. In the first chapter of the book of Romans, the Apostle Paul said, first I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is proclaimed throughout the whole world. What did Paul know about the saints in Rome? Well, they live in an adverse environment. Yes, he knew that. What did Paul know about the saints in Rome? They lived under great difficulty and temptation. Yes, Paul knew that. What did Paul know about the saints in Rome? Paul knew that the saints in Rome were people for which he was thankful, because their faith was known throughout the world. Now, they began in an adverse environment. That's true. It may have been a very small beginning, as we have discussed in other studies of this series of lessons. But the world can be overcome, friend. It can be conquered. And we can be transformed into something that God would have us to be. And we can dare to be different. In the 8th chapter of the book of Romans, you'll notice at verse 31, the writer says, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not also with him freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ Jesus that died, yea, rather that was raised from the dead, who is at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or anguish, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? Even as it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We were counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. What do we learn, beloved, about the church as it existed in Rome? It was a group of people who faced great adversity, but they could overcome whatever circumstances that they lived in and be faithful to the Lord. In Romans the 8th chapter and in verse 18, as Paul writes regarding these things, he says, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed to us. Paul could commend these brethren because they were faithful to the Lord. Even though they lived in a mighty poor environment, the church thrived among the saints in Rome. You've listened patiently to our study. Maybe I'm talking to someone who's not a part of the church of our Lord. Maybe you think that the world's temptations are just too great for you to endure. Maybe you think that the environment in which you live is just not conducive to living a Christian life. We can overcome those things. Paul said we could. Those in Rome overcame those things to receive one of the greatest compliments that Paul paid to any church. Yes, beloved, we can be faithful. We can overcome. We can spread the gospel throughout the world, and our name can be known because of faithfulness. Do you believe that's so? Paul said it was so with those in Rome. It can be so today. Perhaps you're not a Christian. Do you believe that Jesus is indeed the Christ, the Son of God? Would you turn from your sin in repentance, confessing your faith? Would you be baptized into Christ this very morning that you might leave this building pure, justified, saved from past sins? Maybe you've done that and you've not lived in the way that you know you should. You know you must. Would you repent of the things that are yet amiss in your life, confessing them before God and calling upon these good people to pray with you and for you that forgiveness might be enjoyed once again in your life? If you be subject to the invitation, make that known while we stand together and sing this song.